I hadn't said much. I had just watched him for weeks and months, listening to him, keeping in the background. Last time we spoke, it was under the cover of darkness, and I came with my questions, and he let me see those questions were the beginning of wisdom. Following him wasn't a series of certainties, but a varied adventure of ideas reimagined, stories told in new places, discussion and argument with all sorts of people. But he was now in Jerusalem. He was in the middle of the biggest crowds, the biggest challenges to his ideas, and he held his own. He had been in the temple and argued with the best of them. They were amazed at his words, enthralled by his insight, challenged by his wisdom. He had come from Galilee, when everyone knew nothing much would ever come out of Galilee, but it did. He did. That was the point I realized. When you don't have an argument, fall back on prejudice. And that's what they did. Mocking everything with a Galilean background, accent, or dress. The authorities couldn't win an argument with him, so they smeared him instead, and all who followed him. It was a cheap and easy trick. If you can't win the argument, smear the arguer. It was then, finally, I spoke up. I had to. Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it? Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? They ridiculed with a superior yet hollow laugh. Search, and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee. And with such deaf and fear-filled prejudice, there was nothing else I could say. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service, and a special welcome to any visitors that we have worshipping with us this morning. Please come through to the hall at the back of the church afterwards and join us for coffee, and you'll find a tradecraft stall there as well. The intimations are contained within the order of service, and I really don't have anything else to add to them, so I'll leave you to look at them yourselves. I'm pleased to welcome this morning the Reverend Holly Smith. Holly is an associate minister in Manifield Church, having moved here from the USA. Holly, welcome to Cultskirk. Thank you.
I'm delighted to have the opportunity to worship with you all today. I've known Shuna for about 8 years, and so it's great to see her people and share a service with you today. Shall we greet God and one another by calling ourselves and the Holy Spirit to this space in this place? For those who thirst for God, for justice, and the kingdom that has come, we come and drink the living water. For those who hunger for peace or freedom, for the light in the darkness, we come and eat of heavenly food. Here, we have water that refreshes. Here, we have food to delight the soul. Here, we meet God, who offers us life in its fullness. We come to eat, drink, and live. Amen. Shall we sing "To God Be the Glory," number 512?
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Dear loving, giving God, whether it be north, south, east, or west, your love reaches out. In the north, the south, the east, and the west, your love knows no limits. In the north, south, east, and west, your love helps and heals. In the north, south, east, and west, your love comforts and confronts. In the north, south, east, and west, help our love mirror yours. Amen. Can I get the kids to join me? Can we sit down? Awesome. Okay.
I'm sitting next to
Mom. I have a book today.
It's my book.
Yes, it is. This book is from the States. I don't actually know if this book exists in Scotland, but it's one of my favorite. And you're just gonna have to take my word for it. The pictures are delightful. Okay, it's called The Little Blue Truck. The Little Blue Truck. All right. And it was written by Alice Chernow. Okay. Horn went beep. Engine purred. Friendliest sound you ever heard. I should start reading this in my best Texas accent, but then you wouldn't be able to understand me. All right. The little blue truck came down the road. Beep, said Blue to a big green toad. Toad said, croak, and winked his eye when the little blue truck went rolling by. Guys, see the little blue truck?
No. That's like.
No. Sheep said, baa. Cow said, moo.
Pig said, oi.
Oink, said the piggy. Beep, said Blue. Cluck, said the chicken, and her chick said, beep. Ma, said the goat. Blue said, beep. Nay, said the horse. Quack, said the duck. Beep, said the friendly little blue truck. You think they're all friends?
Yes.
Yeah. Honk, yelled the big dump truck. That's like a lorry, right? Coming through. I've got big, important things to do. I haven't got time to pass the day with every duck along the way. Oh no, that truck's not very nice, is he? He almost hit that duck. Vroom, went the dump around the curve. He saw a puddle. He tried to swerve. Into the mud rolled the big, fat truck. And his big, important wheels got stuck. Uh-oh. So the hateful truck is stuck, huh? His heavy-duty dump truck tires were stuck down deep in the muck in the mire. Honk! Cried the dump, and he sounded scared. But nobody heard, or nobody cared. Uh-oh. All the animals are ignoring him, huh? Then, into the mud, bump, 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 came the little blue truck to help the dump. The little blue pushed with all his might, but now Blue and the dump were both stuck tight. Well, they're both stuck in the mud now.
And then everyone will help.
Okay. Shh. Help, 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 cried the little blue truck. Beep, beep, beep. I'm stuck, I'm stuck. Everybody heard that beep, beep, beep. And the cow came running with the pig and the sheep. What do you think they're gonna do?
Help them.
Okay, you know the story. Up at the gallop ran the big brown horse. Goat jumped over the fence, of course. The hen came flapping with a click, with a chick and a duck, and everybody pushed the little blue truck. See him? Head to head and rump to rump, they all pushed Blue, who pushed the dump. They couldn't quite budge that heavy load, then who hopped on? But the big green toad. You think think the toad's going to make a difference?
No.
All together, one, two, three. One last push and the trucks were free. Wow. Thanks, little brother, said the dump to the blue. You helped me and they helped you. Now I see that a lot depends on a helping hand from a few good friends.
And then they jumped in.
Beep, said Blue. Who wants a ride? Everybody scrambled to jump inside. Oik, quack, ba, moo, cluck, peep, nay, croak.
They can't.
Ba.
They can't fit.
Beep, beep, beep. All right. So this is a silly story, right? But it sort of has something to do with our Bible message today. You see, Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, and he's at the Festival of Booths, which is a big Jewish festival, the biggest Jewish festival that happens all year. And there are some people there that are kind of like the dump truck, right? They're kind of like the dump truck. They think they're all big and important, right? They're called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those are really big words. But they're kind of like the dump truck, and they don't listen to anyone. And Jesus struggles with that. But at the end, Jesus says, it's okay. Like Blue, he's willing to listen to them and help them and really help everybody. Because sometimes we're going to meet somebody who's like the dump truck, right? That's not very nice and thinks they're more important than everybody else. And you know what we're supposed to do with people like that?
Help them.
Help them out. Mm-hmm. Love them anyway. Think we can do that?
Yep.
Yep. Okay. All right. Can we pray? Will you pray with me? So I'm going to say something and then you say it back, okay?
Yep.
All right. Dear God, thank you so much for making our hearts so kind. So that even when people are not kind to us,
we can still be kind to them.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, thank you guys so much. You can take it. All right, our next hymn is Breathe on Me, Breath of God, I believe. Could be wrong. Oh, I have it in my hand. Breathe on Me, Breath of God, which is number 596.
Thank you. Our first reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 5. This can be found on page 719 of the Pew Bible. That's Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 5. The Lord says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you that have no money, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. It will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do what I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all. Listen now, my people, and come to me. Come to me, and you will have life. I will make a lasting covenant with you and give you the blessings I promised to David. I made him a leader and commander of nations, and through him I showed them my power. Now you will summon foreign nations. At one time they did not know you, but now they will. They will come running to you. I, the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, will make all this happen. I will give you honor and glory." Amen.
Shall we sing "Have You Heard the Raindrops," which is hymn number 525. The gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 52. And this is what the word says. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering such things about him. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple police to arrest him. Jesus said, "I will be with you a little while longer. Then I'm going to him who sent me. You will search for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the disposition among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will search for me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'? On the last day of the festival, a great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When they heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some asked, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he?" As the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived. So there was a division in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not arrest him?" The police answered, "Never has anyone spoken like this." Then the Pharisees replied, "Surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, they are accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was with them, asked, "Our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out what they are doing, does it?" They replied, "Surely you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and you will see that no prophet is to arise from Galilee." The word of the Lord. How many of you play chess? Just raise your hands. Some people. Are you good at it? I don't actually know very many people that are really good at chess. I'm rubbish at chess. But I find it a little bit fascinating, right? Each player moving their pawns just right. Each calculated move leading to the next move. Have you ever watched a professional chess game? It's quite boring, but I watched one recently, mostly because I was intrigued and I couldn't find anything else on. But there was a commentator, right? And the commentator was watching these two men play chess. One man looked like he was about 12, much like I do, but I am not, right? And the other man looked to be maybe in his 60s, so there was quite an age difference between the two players. But the commentator was talking about how both were masters at this game. And when the old man moved, he would say, "Oh, that was a perfect move, so unexpected." And then when the young man moved, he would say the same thing. "That was great, that old man never saw it coming," you know. Over and over and over and over again as we're watching this game to and fro and they're playing. I have to be honest with you, I have my phone out while I was watching this. I'm sort of like Googling moves and getting lost in the game, trying to understand what the heck they are doing. Chess is kind of like that, right? Sometimes if we're not players of chess or if we're not really good at chess, we kind of have to figure out what's going on. In our own way. And one way we do that is by having that commentator, right? The one who's explaining their moves and what they're doing as they go along. And I sort of sat there watching this chess game with a sense of admiration and some curiosity as well. I think we need a commentator, much like the chess game needs a commentator to sort of understand what's happening in this text today. It's complicated, and there's really nothing pleasant about our gospel message in John today. It's like a chess game. Each person has a move, and we're trying to interpret where the next person is going, but no one quite understands the game all that well. And there's just simply no getting around it. This passage, this gospel message of John, in this case, chapter 7, is really tense and full of strife and uncomfortableness, and it doesn't completely make sense. First of all, I think this particular chapter of John is known as the Gospel of Love. But in this particular chapter, I think that we kind of hint at the writer's motives a little bit, not just to express God's love, but I think the writer in this case wrote this as a defensive document, right? Scholars for centuries have said that John was a defensive document written to sort of defend Jesus against the people who did not believe in him. So it is kind of defensive in ways. And it was probably written to sort of love those who had been kicked out of their faith. You see, in the first century, after Jesus was gone, John was the last gospel written, probably around 90s, 80s, somewhere in there. Paul's letters were written first. The gospels came after Paul's letters, interestingly enough. And so it was written later. And there was Jewish people who had decided to follow Jesus, right? They had decided that Jesus was the Messiah, but they were still Jewish. The term Christian really wasn't a thing then. It hadn't really claimed itself as identity. They were very much so still Jewish. But they had been kicked out of the synagogue because they believed in Jesus. So they were no longer allowed to worship with their families. And there's some heartbreak in that, right? Imagine going to a church your whole life, sitting at the table with your friends, your families, your colleagues, your neighbors, knowing everything you know about them, their children's names, their grandchildren's names, how they smile, whether they would like milk in their tea or not, and all of a sudden being told you're not welcome in your space or your community. There was a lot of heartbreak. And so this gospel was written to sort of give them peace about not being there. And so in this day, in this Gospel of John, we find Jesus in Jerusalem. He's gone there sort of in secret by himself to the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. And the feast, this feast is 7 days long. So Jesus has been there for several days now. And this feast, the Festival of Booths, commemorates Moses in the wilderness with his people, and them being incredibly thirsty, and Moses striking the rock and water flowing from it. You guys all know that story of Moses striking the rock and water flowing. So every year, there was a festival booth where people came to Jerusalem. They stayed in tents, much like the people would have in the wilderness. And they commemorated the water, the life-giving water that they received through Moses striking the rock. And one day, the last day of the festival, Jesus is watching the priest bend down and dip water that was bubbling out of a rock in the pool of Siloam, the living, cold, fresh water. And Jesus, as he's watching the priest does this, he says to the crowd, "When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, out of your heart shall flow the rivers of living water." Now, this was kind of a dangerous time to speak up, right? They're in the middle of worship. They're all outside. They're watching the priest. And here's Jesus, not talking about Moses, not talking about the rock that the water poured out of, but talking about something else. Talking about what is yet to come. Talking about the living water that only comes from the Holy Spirit. There's a lot going on here. And so, here we have Jesus interrupting this worship space. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're getting pretty angry at Jesus. They're pretty mad, right? They're pretty frustrated at him. Because he's shaking things up. Who is he? How will he bring living water? What is he talking about? He can't be the Messiah. And if he is the Messiah, what's going to happen to us? Will they need us anymore? The Pharisees are asking. Will they need the priest anymore? What will happen to our way of life? Where will we be? They need to find a way to shut him up. They need to find a way to get rid of him. So we begin to see this conflict rise between Jesus and his opponents. And the debate, which may seem ridiculous to us, was about Jesus' hometown. Was he from Galilee? Or was he from Bethlehem? And this was kind of contentious, right? Because the Jews who rejected Jesus believed he was raised in Galilee, which is true. And those who claim Jesus as the Messiah, the other Jews, believe that Jesus was from Bethlehem, which was also true. And I think it's important to note here that there isn't like Jewish people and Christians arguing back and forth, because this text has been kind of used over centuries to be sort of anti-Semitic, but it isn't. Everybody is Jewish, okay? Everybody gathered in Galilee, or from Galilee, everybody gathered in Judea and Jerusalem that day was Jewish. There was Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and there was Jewish people who didn't, but everybody was Jewish. So there's essentially this tug of war between two sides about how they're to interpret scripture. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Galilee. Does that mean he can't be the Messiah? Did you have to be raised in Bethlehem to be the Messiah? You see? Back and forth and back and forth, and no one exactly has a full, firm grasp on whether or not they are right. So there's this division, and it's kind of like a sibling rivalry, right? When we think about ourselves as being brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what's going on. There's this fighting amongst a family. Sisters and brothers set apart. Fathers and daughters and mothers set apart. Sort of a tearing between individual family members as to whether or not this man could truly be the Messiah. And it was quite painful for many of them. If we're completely honest, religion still divides families, doesn't it? It still divides families. In Scotland, just a generation or two ago, families were often torn apart when religious conflict manifested in a union. Just 30 years ago, it would have been heartbreaking and inconceivable for a Protestant girl to marry a Roman Catholic boy. And at least on this side of Scotland, that might not be as quite as painful as it once was. The Glaswegians might argue that. But today, maybe it wouldn't be as big of an issue. Because of course, a Protestant girl marrying a Catholic boy, at least they're still Christians, right? At least they're both Christians. However, a family today might struggle with their Christian daughter marrying a Muslim man, or more likely marrying someone who confesses no faith at all. While we struggle sometimes when things happen or when we're faced with someone who believes differently than us, religious conflict, we can take heart, is not new, right? It's been happening forever. It's certainly been happening since the first century, as we see in the text today. Religion builds up, but it has also divided. But the thing that jumped out at me this week wasn't necessarily that the religion is divided or that there's family conflicts in this text. The thing that jumped from the page for me this week was that the characters who opposed Jesus, the ones who were against Jesus, the ones who were unsure of Jesus, the ones who were ready to kill Jesus and arrest Jesus, they weren't willing to listen. They weren't willing to hear any kind of counter argument. No counter argument allowed. They had convinced themselves that Jesus was their opponent, and they cursed the crowds that believed in him. They ridiculed the police who were impressed by him, and they intimidated Nicodemus for speaking up for him. Now, it's easy as people in this space today to sort of cast judgment on them.
and say, well, they should have just listened. They should have paid attention. They should have been willing to have a conversation. But if we're completely honest, is there sometimes that we dig our heels in and are unwilling to listen to the other party? Unwilling to hear what they have to say? Afraid that perhaps they might break down our argument somehow? How might we, as a community, become a place where we reserve judgment? A place where we make space for dialogue? A place where we welcome those who are different from us? The interesting thing about this story is that Jesus is willing to listen to them, even if they're ready to kill him. He's willing to listen, even if they're ready to kill him. And he invites all who are thirsty, including the Sadducees and the Pharisees, to come and drink the living water. He invites everyone. And he simply says, belief is a gift. The Spirit, as Jesus said in the last scene featuring Nicodemus, blows where it will. The Spirit blows where it will. Hence, when we meet people who believe differently than we do, or profess not to believe at all, perhaps the most fitting response is to welcome them as children of God. Anyway, welcome them anyway, praying to and trusting in the Spirit of God, who grants faith in a way that is beyond our comprehension. Because you see, when we gather around the table to celebrate the gift of God, God's love in the world, the grace that has been poured out from a Savior who loved us so very much, we come knowing that we are all broken, but that we all have strengths and differences, and listening and dialoguing and coming together in that brokenness makes us stronger, not weaker. I want to leave you with a story. It's about a symphony of broken instruments. On December 4th, 2017, there were about 400 musicians gathered in the 23rd Street Academy of Philadelphia. And these 400 musicians came to perform a symphony called the Symphony for a Broken Orchestra. And it was written by David Lang. The orchestra was full of people from all walks of life. There were amateurs, professionals, and even members of the storied Philadelphia Orchestra. The youngest performer was just a 9-year-old cellist, and the oldest was an 82-year-old oboist. It couldn't have been a more diverse orchestra. The 400 players, musicians, brought with them broken instruments. That was the only rule. That you had to bring an instrument, but it couldn't be perfect, much like you. There had to be something wrong with the instrument in which you brought. And so in came a trumpet held together with blue painter's tape, a violin with no A string, a bow that had lost most of its hair, a cello carried in multiple pieces. You see, the government had cut funding for the music programs in Philadelphia's public schools. And because there was no funding, all the instruments that were being played by the students had fallen into disrepair. But Lang said, let's make something beautiful out of them anyway. As the musical piece opened, many of the instruments were silent. But gradually they found their voices. While the trumpet might not have been capable of a sound, the keys could tap a rhythm. The scraping of a bow over the silhouette of a violin body could add an unusual element. At one point, a cellist made noise by turning a stringless peg. As the 40-minute symphony progressed, the instruments roared to life. Some musicians struggled, like the clarinetist, who could only get out short spurts of sound, or the French horn player, who kept losing his mouthpiece. But together, the orchestra produced a rich harmony. The music was playful and joyous. And as the performance wound down, each section bowed out one by one until all that remained was a humble squeak of a broken clarinet. In the church, each broken instrument adds its own voice to the symphony. The best that some can do is simply tap or squeak. But with each other, the orchestra produces a joyful song of praise under the hand of the director. Friends, this is a challenging passage, one in which we're supposed to watch what Jesus does. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't start screaming and shouting. He doesn't point at people and say, "You are out." But he says, "God's love is for everyone. Come and drink of the living water." Amen. Over the next couple of minutes, we're going to take some time to think about what it is we have to offer God. And for each of us, this means something different. It might mean your time, or your talents, or your treasures. It might even mean your trash, something you have that someone else can use. But whatever it is you have to give to God, let us come before God individually now.
Thank you.
Oh, we pray. Gracious, loving, giving God, as we make space in our hearts for you today, we give thanks for all the blessings that we have received. We ask that you will bless these gifts, dear Lord, that you will use them, dear Lord, to help us and this church and this community be beacons of peace and hope and light in the world we live in. Use us, dear Lord, our hands and feet, to build your kingdom here, to spread grace and love. And thanks we say, amen. Shall we sing? It's a mission praise hymn, I'm not sure. 554, peace is flowing like a river. You have that one. Yeah, I don't, okay. Thanks. Shall we pray? Lord, we live in a world of differences. Different races, different nations, different politics, different worldviews. Sadly, this causes conflict. Conflict that harms, can be destructive, and wrecks our lives. Help us to find ways of being peacemakers, finding peace with those with whom we disagree, working for healing where differences have harmed lives, and for finding resolutions to conflicts that have gone on too long. Guide world leaders, dear Lord, in their decision making. that peace and justice be at the forefront of their minds. Help them to see the pain and the hurt caused by selfishness, tribal actions that hold one's people against another. Help them to see each other and every person as one of your beloved children. Lord, in a world of differences, help us to do all that we can to show that our love is the way, a love that is life-giving and life-enhancing. As we pray through Jesus, the source of life-giving water. Amen. The last hymn today is "The Church Is Wherever," hymn number 522. The world this week, there is a chance you're going to meet someone you disagree with. Love them anyway. Use your hands and feet to serve your neighbor the way Christ has served you, to love fully and to go into the world in peace.